I am reading from the New American Standard Bible. We are reading verses 23 through 31. If you're able, please stand. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Please be seated. We had the miracle, technically, this is our fifth passage from that miracle. We had the miracle occurring. We had them arrested in the temple area. We had them before the council and being released. And now they are going back to the brethren. It does not say that they're going to that upper room. It simply mentions that they're gathered in a house. And we're not sure, because Scripture doesn't tell us which house that is, but whichever it is, it appears to be a place where they regularly meet together. A central place, perhaps. Well, the Lord accomplishes that miracle. We have men, specifically the guy who's healed, praising God. We then have people in the temple area who are amazed. And we have Peter, John, and the healed man being detained overnight in jail so that they can be in front of the council and be questioned. I mean, after all, that's part of what they do, but it's got to do with this name, Jesus. And so they have to look at this even closer. This passage will conclude all of the activities dealing with the healing and this lame man. And as we are looking at this passage, as we're studying it, Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, records the things that occur after Peter and John leave the council. And so you can see on your outline there, there are three very short lists. There is a list of three very short things, perhaps better. Verses 23 through 28 I have called the report. Now, one of the things that you have heard me say on any number of occasions is to be careful regarding what does the scripture say and what it does not say. Because sometimes we assume or presume that it does say something when in fact it does not. So scripture does not record anything about the believers in Jerusalem reacting to Peter and John being overnight in the jail or facing the council. We imagine that they're aware that Peter and John went to the temple at the time of prayer and they did not see them afterward. That would be unusual, we would have to imagine. But there's nothing written in scripture where it says the church worried about them because they didn't show up for supper or any other such thing. But we know just from regular experience, people are wondering what's going on. And maybe the report had already come back. They've been arrested. We don't know what their reaction is because scripture doesn't tell us. This has been focused on Peter and John and the guy who used to be lame, not on any of the peripheral people here. Now, there is a passage that comes up in the book of Acts that Peter is arrested, and scripture says the whole church gathered to pray for him, but it doesn't say that here. So, I think we're safe that they were praying, but it does not say it. And so we cannot make that claim. However, scripture does record what occurs at their release. They go to their companions, fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they report. They give, as it were, the blow-by-blow description of what occurred. We did this, they did that, you know, the whole nine yards worth of goodies. And so, one of the things that I find can be very, very interesting with looking at original language compared with scripture in English. Now, some of this, forgive me in advance, is going to kind of go over your head. But when we are used to things being said in a particular order, and then they're not said in that order, we go, huh? Oh, okay. So, you know, if you watch sports, and one of the things that Lee and I enjoy watching is tennis. And sometimes those commentators will be, they'll say something that we kind of look at each other and we go, Yoda speak. Because they'll make this statement about a particular player and the game, and then at the end they'll say the name of the player instead of at the beginning. And so if we weren't with them at the beginning, we're like, oh, now I know who you're talking about. But in foreign languages that have what are called case endings, we can tell the function of every part of the sentence no matter what order it's in. And here we would read reported, from verse 23, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And we go, right. Except in the original, to them is first. And that tells us to them is the important thing. The focus is on to them. Now, yes, it's important what they report, but the importance is to them. So here we go. The minor portion is what the chief priests and elders said. You go, now wait a minute. They threatened them. They said, don't teach or preach in this name anymore. You know, and they're the officials. So that's got to be important. Scripture, based on the order, is saying, no, that's not the important thing. We are going to have to remember that in years to come. Right now, we're not on really solid ground here. But there may be a day coming, not too far in our future, where we as believers are going to be persecuted. And we, like Peter and John, are going to have to dismiss what the governmental officials say because we have committed ourselves to following God and being obedient to God. Therefore, to them is the important part, not what they have said. I suppose that could be a message all on its own, but just this one piece here. So, we can imagine Peter and John beginning this report, something along the line of, you remember the guy who? Well, we were on our way, you know, and here's the report. Boom. Well, in verse 24, the believers lift up their voices to God with one accord. In unison, they are together with this. They are praising God for what he has done. And we can look at this and say, okay, well, what would be a quick description of what God has done? Well, obviously, one of the things that God has done is he has brought physical healing to a guy who had never walked in his life. And that's pretty amazing. However, indications are in these passages that we have studied that not only did this guy receive physical healing, but he came to faith in Jesus, which is far more important than whether he ever walked in his life. And so we've got physical healing. We've got spiritual healing and restoration with God, forgiveness of sins. And we have God the Holy Spirit working in these guys to have the boldness to answer the counsel in Jesus' name. That ought to be enough for all of us to be in one accord in praise to God. And so, we are looking further in verse 24, where as they are praising God, they are looking at some of what he has done in the past. They are referring to him in his sovereignty. Now, it comes across a little negatively to us if we look at that and we see it says, "Oh Lord," and some of those from the adult Sunday school class would go, "Oh, well, which Old Testament name of God does that relate to, since you're talking about the sovereignty?" Well, actually, this is Greek, and the word that would be there is despot. And we go, "Ooh, that's a nasty guy." Well, he's a nasty guy because of the sin nature. But God doesn't have a sin nature. So all the nastiness is gone and all the power and goodness is there. He is the sovereign. He is almighty. There is nothing that is too hard for him. And part of their praise is, "You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You did that." Do we know how many different species are out there? I don't. And along the way, I think that there have been news reports where somebody says, "They have found a new species of thus and so that they did not recognize as having existed before." Okay. Did that just happen or did they just find it? I think they just found it, but that's another story. But then there are also animals in the sea that are just incredible to consider. There are fish that are so deep in the ocean, their eyes don't work very well because there's basically no light down there. And you know what else? There's an incredible amount of pressure on their bodies because of miles of ocean being on them. I'm not sure that we even have a submarine that is built strongly enough to go down there to find them. And here are these fish that are born down there, just swimming around like nothing's going on. God did that. And not only did God do that, but verses 25 and 26, he has inspired through the Holy Spirit his servant David to speak these truths regarding all who would oppose God and his Christ. This portion that has verses 25 and 26 there comes from Psalm 2. We would call it a messianic psalm. If you use the Pew Bibles, it's Old Testament page 393. If you're using your own Bibles, Psalms is basically in the middle and then going towards the left. Psalm 2, if you join me there for a moment or two, you and I will be able to see the text from which their praise is coming. Psalm 2 begins, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain plan? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And you can look down through these verses of Psalm 2 and you can say, wow, That's what they're saying over here. Look at that. That's the scripture that the apostles had in their day. And they were not wealthy men, so they didn't own their own Bible. They learned it by being in synagogue service. They learned it from being with Jesus. And here they are, using God's word to praise Him. What better expression of praise than to use God's own word to praise Him? It is just astounding. And so, we've got, they gathered together against the Lord Jesus Christ to do what you, God, had resolved to accomplish before the foundation of the world. Salvation through your Passover lamb. I have regularly used Revelation 13:8 for this before the foundation of the world. This year, in my reading through scripture, cover to cover, I came up with two more. I suppose that I will come up with a few others along the way as well. I didn't write them down here, but I believe it is 1 Corinthians 2:7, and there's an Ephesians 2, I think it is. Philippians 2, excuse me. I can get those for you if you want. But there are multiple verses that say God did these things before the foundation of the world and is now working them out. And we look around and we go, so you're telling us that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Romans, who were part of the Gentiles, as well as the peoples of Israel, all wanted Jesus dead, and they had no clue that it was because God said, this is the Passover lamb who must shed his blood and die. And the answer is yes. God had the plan, and he allowed men in their sin to accomplish God's plan. Oh, well, that's pretty tricky, isn't it? Well, I'm glad I didn't have to do it, because I could never have pulled that one off. But God could. He superintended. And when Pilate is saying, well, you know, I could give you this other guy. No. We want Jesus crucified. Oh, but he hasn't done anything wrong. We don't care. We want him dead. Verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. You resolved ahead of time what would happen, and you made sure that it happened at exactly the right time, and you allowed men to think they did it. Yes. I want to tell you, that all by itself ought to bring us in one accord to be praising God for his sovereign actions. The report, the application, the believers would not have been built up in the faith if Peter and John did not report. Testimony times, like in prayer meeting and Sunday school, are extremely beneficial for the church. They encourage us. You know, I had no clue how God was going to meet that need. I prayed about it. I looked at my situation and I'm saying, God, I'm just not seeing it. And then I went to the mailbox. And we all go, amen, praise God. You know, if God were standing here, we'd want to give him an attaboy. But instead, we have to just praise him. Lord, that is astounding. And we don't know what all that's going to be. You know, we could be looking at a bill that we believe there's no way we can pay it. And then we get a letter from the government and we're going, oh no. Oh no. They're going to say it's due. When are you going to hand me the money? And we open it up and it says, we're sorry to have to tell you that we made a mistake. And what's your first thought? Oh no, I owe more money than I thought. You know, and then you read down further and it says, you don't actually owe us money at all. In fact, we owe you money. Here's the check. Praise God. That'll get your heart pumping. We need those kind of things. Well, in verses 29 and 30, we have the prayer. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Anybody time how fast that one is? That's just a couple of seconds of prayer, right? But that is such an awesome prayer. Their prayer is not very long, but it is incredibly kingdom focused. They could be praying about all kinds of things. And it says, we desire that you use us greatly to expand the kingdom. Part of it says, take note of their threats. Look at what they're saying. Pay attention to how they have said to us, don't teach or preach in that name anymore. That's the name of Jesus. We have to do that. And they said, don't you dare. Don't you dare. Take note. It also says, grant your bond servants. Grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence. We get uncomfortable with that word for the most part. Hopefully, this will allow you to be far more comfortable with this. When they go against your bondservants who have gone out according to your command with your authority, they have gone against you, God. being a bond servant means, in essence, the lowest of the low slave. Zero rights whatsoever. Hey, boss, I'd like to have a day off so I can go to the fair. Boss says, you're a bond slave. You don't get days off. Go work. How about paid time off? I don't pay you in the first place. I'm certainly not going to pay you to go off. How about vacation? You don't get vacation. You're a bond servant. And when we look at it that way, we go, oh man, this is horrible. However, when the master takes that bond servant and says, take this letter to the mayor of town and tell him, I want something. That bondservant who has zero benefits, zero rights, because he is sent by his master, now can go and talk to the mayor as if he is the master and say, you must do it because I have said so. And the mayor can't look at him and say, you're a bond slave. Get out of my face. Because the master sent him, and if he says that to the bond servant, he is disrespecting the master. Grant that your bond servants, whom you sent out to preach the kingdom. Do you realize how much authority we have when we preach the gospel and we give the gospel to another person? All of heaven is behind us. Every authority of the universe is standing behind us, confirming the message by God extending his hand to heal, be it physical or spiritual, doing signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. That's where the authority is. The command that Jesus gave us is to take God's word regarding Jesus to the world. While you are going, preach and teach and baptize. And then, with all confidence. Last week we talked about this confidence. And the way it was listed last week, as an attitude of openness that stems from freedom and lack of fear. Specifically, though, in the presence of high-ranking persons, courage, confidence, and boldness. And when we look at that, these two men that we call apostles, they are calling themselves bond servants, bond slaves. And they're not sweating it because they understand when the master sends them out, they are sent in the authority of the sovereign of the universe, and there is no office on earth that is as high or has as much authority as a bond servant of the sovereign of the universe saying, you're wrong. That's an incredibly powerful, powerful place. I've alluded to it already, but in verse 13, while you extend your hand to heal, give your bondservants the ability to speak your word with all confidence, with all boldness, while you are working. Again, the idea that the miracles back up the message, confirming the messenger of God. The application here with regard to the prayer. These believers pray for the Lord to use them in kingdom expansion despite the threat of punishment, in spite of potential physical harm, and to use a piece of terminology that we recognize today, we can see the early church, the apostles, in essence, saying to God, put me in, coach. Let me get beat up for Jesus. Because they were going to get it. Every apostle, according to human history, died a violent death as a martyr. And they did not hold back. They were 100% committed to the task. Give us boldness. In fact, when you read Paul's letters to the churches, there's the guy that you go, you know, Paul's face is the face you see when you look up the word bold, right? Bold. Paul. He says, pray that I would have the boldness to speak as I ought to. You go, Paul asking for boldness? Yeah, he does. We have one verse left, verse 31, and it's called The Answer. And when they had prayed, not before, not while, but after they finished praying, we are so used to the idea that we are finished praying, we say, amen. Amen. The concept when someone says it because somebody else said something, it means I agree. When we say it, we're saying truth. We're saying, so be it. When, there they are. They're praying. They say, amen. It says, when they had prayed, the place where they were gathering together was shaken. This word, shaken, is an incredibly interesting word. We're going to get into that just in a moment. But they finish praying, and as I often do, I ask questions. How does the Lord answer their prayer? The Lord answers immediately. We have situations where we will hear someone say, I have prayed about this for years. And God just answered the prayer. Here, the Lord answers immediately. The Lord answers actively. Shaken, literally, as the unexpected and disastrous shaking of what would be thought to be stable reminds us of the word earthquake. The idea is, it shouldn't be shaking, but it is. Therefore, there is no natural explanation for it. Ah, this must be God answering the prayer in an active way. And a third adverb for all you grammarians out there. The Lord answers properly. He filled them with the Holy Spirit to provide the leading, the boldness, and the power they would need. They said, "Give us boldness." He filled them with the Holy Spirit to give them boldness. It's not like go into the store and you go, "Oh, I want one of those." And when it comes out, it isn't one of those. "Wait a minute. I wanted that car, and you brought me a golf ball." Did you really understand that I wanted that? God answered properly. You want power? You want boldness? Have more Holy Spirit. Power. And then also in verse 31, they, who is they? Everybody who prayed together in one accord. They speak the word of God with boldness. In other words, the prayer worked. The application: unprayed prayers receive no answers. Prayed in faith prayers will receive an answer. Now you notice there are four different answers here. I used to only give three, but God opened my understanding a little bit. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not yet. And sometimes the answer is not that way. They are all answers to prayer. And in case you hadn't thought about it, the yes one is the one that we like. We don't like no. We don't like not yet. And we don't like not that way. Continuing. On occasions, the Lord answers both immediately and without a doubt, obviously. They pray, the place shakes. It shouldn't have shaken. That is an immediate answer and an obvious answer. And so the conclusion today, this message, as you can see, has been entitled, "Given the Circumstances." And usually when we hear that, "given the circumstances," we're looking at limitations. We're looking at stuff that didn't happen. However, given the circumstances, in Scripture, this is not a limitation or it doesn't happen in many occasions. Given the circumstances, they did not need to change their behavior. They needed intense, potent resolve to continue their behavior in spite of the threats of punishment or violence against them by the rulers. And as I have done on any number of occasions, here's the, you probably are going to need your safety-toed shoes for a moment. When was the last time the Lord rocked our world because of something we prayed? When was the last time? And if we can't come up with a, when was the last time, there's another question that hangs on this. How intently do we pray? Sometimes we don't pray very intently at all. Lord, bless me. And forgive me for a moment, but I can imagine God in heaven listening to a prayer, God bless me. Do you think I have not been blessing you? They say, give us boldness. Boldness. Gotcha. Empowering Holy Spirit. Go fill them with boldness. Oh, wait a minute. It's not just boldness so they can be bold. It's boldness to speak your word with all confidence. Are we prepared to pray a prayer like, Lord, rock our world? I don't know. I have some ideas that my world's going to get rocked a little bit during January over in India. I don't know what to expect for sure. Lots of new experiences, that much I'm sure. But I hope that part of what happens in coming back from India is that perhaps I'll have to walk around with my head covered so that you don't get too weird regarding the glow on my face because of what God has done. And yet, God can rock our world right here. Sometimes the prayer needs to be, Lord, make me willing to be willing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this passage tells us that Peter and John, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, were threatened with punishment and they rejoiced for it. They did not back down. They said, in essence, give us more. Give us more boldness so that they have to threaten us more. Give us more boldness so that your mercy and your grace can flow more freely and touch more people. Lord, we get so comfortable that we fail to consider that a whole bunch of people who feel comfortable right now are going to be in torment unless you intervene. Give us boldness to proclaim your word, Father. Amen.